Let's pray together. I'll just have a moment's quiet and then. Loving Lord, thank you that you are with us this morning. Thank you that you've promised to be where your people meet. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word which is inspired by you, breathed out by you, and you would speak through it afresh. Help us to hear your voice, to understand it, to accept it, to rejoice in it, to allow its power to set us free, that we might be your children, enjoying the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thinking this morning about this passage from Mark's Gospel, and we're also thinking together about a particular point in the church's year. Even though we don't sort of mark the festivals of the church's year particularly strongly here at St. Christopher's, nonetheless, we are at an important point in the church's year. Thursday, as Philip has mentioned, was Ascension Day. It's the day when Christians across the world remember Jesus returning to his Heavenly Father. The time when those resurrection appearances, those incredibly beautiful and powerful moments when the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, they come to an end, and Jesus leads them outside of Jerusalem. They go up a hill, and Jesus is taken from their sight. And at that moment, or just before, some of his disciples say, well, is this it? Is this the moment when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And you can almost see Jesus going, oh. And he says, go back and wait, and you will be clothed with power from on high. They didn't know that it was only going to be 8 to 10 days before the Holy Spirit came, but we do. And we look forward to next Sunday and to the celebration of Pentecost, Whit Sunday, Life Sunday, the moment when the church is born. And so at this moment in the church's year, we just pause and we think and we reflect and we wait and we ask, Lord, what is it that you want us to be doing? And this passage from Mark's Gospel helps us to understand what is it that the risen Lord Jesus, returning to his Father, about to pour out his Spirit on us, what is it that he wants us to do? Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits, impure spirits, unclean spirits. Jesus gives authority to his disciples. Now, we might just sort of hear that and almost skip over it. Jesus gives authority. But actually, in this little verse, we get a real clue as to the answer to that question. What does Jesus want us to do? You see, because authority is a really big deal in Mark's Gospel. And actually, it's a really big deal anyway. But particularly in Mark, it's been a really big deal. You remember in chapter 1, as Jesus begins to teach, what do they say? The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And then just a few verses later, as Jesus performs his first miracle, which is the driving out of an evil spirit, The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Then in chapter 2, you remember that amazing story where the man is lowered down on a mat by the four friends who will not be put off. And they're not averse to a bit of DIY or a bit of un-DIY. And they open up the roof and they lower him down in front of Jesus. Those are the kind of friends you want, aren't they? And Jesus tells him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the people like me, the clergy of the day, start tutting in the background. "You can't do that." So Jesus takes them on. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know what? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I tell you, take up your mat and go home." The healing is so that people can see who Jesus is and what authority he has. Chapter 3, you get a conversation. Again, the clergy, the people of the day, who are really cross with Jesus. They start saying, "Well, it's only because he's got an evil spirit himself that he can do it. That's why he's able to drive out demons." And Jesus says, "This is insane. Why would Satan be divided against Satan? His kingdom would not stand. It's only when somebody who is stronger can come in and bind up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. I am stronger than Satan. I have the authority to drive him out." And when Jesus calls the disciples to him, what does he do? He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Brilliant, they're with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Authority is a really big deal in Mark's gospel. Jesus has it. And you can see it because he drives these evil spirits out. And he forgives sins. And he feeds the 5,000. And he walks on water. And he raises the dead. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. He gives them authority. When you begin to think about it, it is mind-blowing. The authority that Jesus has used to drive out evil spirits, to forgive sins, to raise the dead, to teach the law, he then passes on to his disciples. Is he insane? Look at them. They are a total shower. And as the gospel goes on, you see more and more occasions when they continue to be a total shower. They let him down. They deny him. They squabble on the road about who's going to be greatest. When push comes to shove, they run for cover. As Jesus is dying on the cross in Mark's gospel, there are no disciples anywhere near him. There's a little group of women. The 12 men are nowhere to be seen. What a shower. But he gives them his authority. And the good news is, they do it. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill, and he healed them. Here, for once, they get it, and they do it, and it's wonderful. Now, Jesus gives them lots of instructions about what they should do and not do. To be absolutely honest, I don't want to get bogged down in those just at the moment, okay? There is a really important, and I think in a nutshell, Jesus says, don't go on your own. That would be a bit daft, a bit dangerous. And anyway, if you go on your own and you start talking nonsense, there won't be anyone there to put you right. So go out in more than one. And then trust in me. I'll give you what you need. Don't spend too long thinking about that. Just get on with it. And you know, have a wonderful, wonderful experience of that. When sort of several years ago, we tried to go around to different houses in the parish and hand out gospels and just ask them if they wanted us to pray for them and things like that. And it was good. But Sama was at home at that point. You know, Liz and Sama are our mission partners. And Sama was in the centre while we were all getting this sorted out. And do you know what? We were taking too long. And we were fussing and messing and just taking too long. And I will never forget Sama looking at me, picking up his bag of gospels and very pointedly walking out of the door. He'd had enough. He wanted to get on with it. Because in his heart, Sama is an evangelist. And praise God for that. Trust in the Lord. Be sensible. Get on with it. So, is Jesus saying to us, take my authority and go and drive out demons? Go and heal people? Go and tell them to repent? Can we do those things? I would like to suggest that the answer to that question is yes. Why? Because that is what Jesus has been doing. And now he asks his disciples, you go and do it. And what Jeff said in his sermon last week, what is Jesus already doing? You go and do it. Now, can I give a health warning at this point, okay? I think there were lots more demons knocking around in Jesus' time because Jesus was there. And they didn't want him to do what he was doing. So that's why there were more of them. In 30 years, 35 years, I suppose, of active church ministry, and I know many of you have had longer than that, I have only ever come across one occasion when I thought there was a demon present in somebody. I was on placement at a church, and there was a young woman who clearly was very, very disturbed. And as the leaders of the church began to pray for her, she looked away and she looked back. And when she looked back, there was something else there. Something that had been spotted. Something that didn't want to be spotted and didn't want to leave her alone. And the next hour or so, these two church leaders prayed faithfully for her. And do you know what? It was horrible. There was nothing glamorous or attractive or exciting about it. Whatever it was, did not want to leave her. I think that is the exception rather than the norm. So as you go out from church this morning, please don't try to start spotting demons, okay? I think that's a really bad idea, okay? If they're there, you'll know. You will know. And if they are there, please come and tell me. And I will tell the bishop, and together with the bishop's officers, we will go and pray for them. Okay? So, demons exist, but they are rare. But, and this is a big but, okay? The demonic is nonetheless very real. I don't know if anyone watched this series years ago called Child of Our Time. Did you ever see this? It's with Robert Winston. And it was about children who were born in the millennium, in the year 2000. And we had our Eve in the year 2000. So we watched this program. And it sort of tracked these children over different years. And at one stage, when the children were about 4, I think, it did a little experiment. And the children had to do a small number of tasks. They were quite simple, you know, putting beads in a jar and separating giraffes from pigs or something. You know, little ones, not big ones. And they had to do these tasks. And at the end of the tasks, they were given a little piece of paper with 1 star on it, a little piece of paper with 2 stars on it, and a little piece of paper with 3 stars on it. And they were asked, how do you think you've done? How well did you do? And some of them held up 1 star, and some of them held up 2 stars, and some of them held up 3 stars. There was one little boy out of this group of 20 or 30 kids who picked up all the stars and held them up. Friends, I want you to know that when God looks at you, he wants you to pick up all the stars because you are beautiful in his sight and he takes the greatest pleasure in you. And anything which makes you doubt that, there is the beginning of the demonic. Any voice which tells you that you are less than what God has created you to be, there is the beginning of the demonic. That exam we didn't pass. That school we didn't get into. That job we didn't get. That job we did get and turned out to be rubbish. The career that isn't going anywhere. The car that doesn't work. The car that we don't have. The skill that we didn't get. The family that didn't turn out the way we thought it had. The house that other people have got a better one. There are so many voices which will undo us and tell us that we are less than all that God has created us to be. They come every day to all of us, and especially to our young people. And those voices can crush us. I read this piece in a magazine called Psychology Today, and I've tried to Google it, and I think it is reasonably reliable. It says this: the United Kingdom was recently ranked in a global survey as the second worst place in the world for mental well-being. The only other country that scored lower was Uzbekistan. 2 countries currently at war, Yemen and Ukraine, scored higher happiness levels than us poor beleaguered Brits. The mental state of the world, from a US think tank, questioned more than 400,000 people from 71 countries, and 35% of the British population surveyed, okay, it's more than a third, came at the distressed end of the scale. The study also found a strong correlation between wealth and unhappiness, with many of the more affluent nations scoring lower happiness levels than their poorer cousins. Greater wealth and economic development do not necessarily lead to greater mental well-being, wrote the report's authors. Now, before anyone thinks that I am getting this wrong, can I make another thing really clear? I am not saying, and would never say, that someone who is suffering with mental ill health is somehow struggling with the demonic. I don't believe that, okay? What I do believe is that many of the things which send people spiraling into mental ill health come from sources which are evil. All those voices which I've mentioned, which would diminish and lessen us and destroy us from the inside out, they are not of God. Because when he looks at us, he sees his creation. He sees people for whom Jesus has died. He sees people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. He sees those who are capable of reflecting his image. And you know what? You and I have the authority to drive out these rotten ideas. You and I have the glorious good news to tell that we are created in the image of God, and that Jesus loves us, and that he's died for us, and the Spirit of God is available to us all. We can give people the way out. To drive these things out, one mind at a time. To offer people healing, one life at a time. To call them away from these horrible thoughts to beginning to believe what God says about them. To repent and turn to him. Isn't this the ministry of Jesus? He says in Luke, doesn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus does. We have tasted it, haven't we? We have tasted it. I think we need to keep on tasting it, because it's really easy to get pulled back into all that stuff. Let him drive those demons out in you. Let him heal who you are. Let him call you to repentance as you return to his truth, the truth that he speaks about you. And then let him do that through you in other people. Because you have the authority to drive those ideas out, to speak his truth, to offer his healing, to call people to repentance. You can do it because he has shared his authority with you. What is Jesus doing? He is putting lives back together again so that people can see who they are, so they can walk tall, so they can reflect his glory and his life and his love, so they can be a human being fully alive in Christ. In Real, we've started reading Ephesians together, and there's this beautiful verse, a couple of verses in chapter 1, where Paul talks about what he wants for the Ephesians. And he talks about this incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power to believe what God believes about you. The power to go and tell other people what God believes about them. Join in with what God is doing. Amen.